I feel like we lost most of the congregation there.
It's empty here now. Wow.
Amen, though, right? Amen. Amen. Well, we're about through James. We're coming into chapter 3. And, you know, it's one of those things where we go through this, and there's part of me that's like, man, I don't even want to, you know, go through some of this sometimes, because it could come across like harsh, you know. But if you look at it that way and you take it in that spirit, that's all you're going to get out of it, right? We have to view these things, and when we're going through this, because it's a congregational epistle, is almost a pruning, okay? We have to look at these things and be reflective, amen? Sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror, or hard to look at behaviors and different things that go on in the church and be introspective about those. But we know we're not to condemn ourselves with this. And if you're feeling condemnation when we go through some of this stuff, as we've gone through this whole epistle, just know that's not from God. It's from the enemy, right? So let's just recap a little bit over chapter 2. We learned our faith should cause action, right, in chapter 2. If we have mature faith as Christians, that should be causing action. People should be able to see that faith working inside of us. Our faith should be producing works and deeds, and we should be going out, and that faith should be acting and causing things to happen, things to shift. We learn partiality goes against the nature of God. We're not to look at one person who's in one state of life lowlier than somebody else that's in a higher position of life. That goes against God's nature, and that's in fact a sin, is what we learned, right? The poor and the sick should be cared for. We went over that in chapter 2. So many times we come here and we pray and we say these things, and we talk about doing these things and we don't do them. And that culminates all of that from chapter 2 in summary. Faith to cause action. We shouldn't be partial. And we should be taking care of the poor, the sick, the orphans. So in saying all that, and in summary of chapter 2, our faith should be active as a church. Amen? So like I said, sometimes it's hard to look at yourself. It's hard to take this and go through this epistle and be introspective. But we have to. We have to as a church. Because the thing of it is this: I've always viewed this place as a hospital. That's how I've always viewed this church. I've viewed it as a training ground and a hospital. Amen? Right? But you can't run a hospital if everybody working in the hospital is violently ill either, right? So that's not going to benefit anybody, is it? And I'm not saying that's how we are. We have our own issues, right? Everybody does. Every church does. It doesn't matter what church you go to. You're going to find that they have issues. But it's whether they have the maturity as a congregation to together look at those issues, work through those issues as a family, and move on, right? And I got a lot of confirmation with some things that have gone on this week about what's going to happen in this church. I stand on the promises and the prophetic words and all that has been spoken over this church. But God is showing me that we need to rise up. We need to get ready. We need to be ready. If we want to be that hospital for the sick, if we want to be that place for the poor, the homeless, the people can come in, we don't want them coming into a sick environment, right? We have to prepare ourselves. We have to prepare this church for what is coming. Because I see an overflow coming. I really do. I see people coming in here. They see this as a place where they can be, where they can heal, where they can get discipleship, deliverance. How many other churches around here are doing deliverance or have a deliverance team? We do, right? We're operating on biblical principles. We are a full gospel church here. So if you're a guest or you're watching online, that's who we are. This is our church. This is what we do. We pray for the sick. We do deliverance. We operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the things we do. We believe in those things. We stand on those things, and we stand on the Word of God. Amen. That being said, we still need to look to that growth And part of going through this whole epistle has been that, because we have to get ready for what's coming. Because I can tell you this, of all the blessings and prophetic words that have been spoken over this church, you look back through the Old Testament with the Israelites. What did God tell the Israelites? Right? Obey me, and you're going to be blessed. Obey me, you'll walk into the promised land. That's your blessing. What do the Israelites do? Didn't listen. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You can walk yourself, or allow the devil to walk and talk you out of your blessing, or delay it. God's will is God's will, but you can delay your blessing, okay? Let's not be like the Israelites in that. Let's walk in obedience. Let's come together as a family and as a church body and grow together and make this place what God sees this place to be. Amen. So let's turn to James chapter 3. We'll see how far we get today. It might be a part two to this. So maybe give me a nod or a look when you're in chapter 3. Amen. I'll take that. Amen. Amen. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So what are we saying here? Not many should be teachers. He's advising against it. He's saying, hey, if you have a choice in this, like, hold off. Hold off on this. That's what he's saying. We see in the opening portion of James chapter 3, he's addressing some who aspire to be teachers in the church, as well as maybe some who already are in those positions. That being said, verses 3 through 12 can be taken in three ways. So either he's addressing topics, if you're looking through the whole body of that text, verses 3 through 12, he's addressing topics related to teachers within the church as instruction in relation to all believers, or is instruction applicable to both groups in some sense? And this whole chapter, in fact, you can actually apply it to teachers. You can look at all the subject matter and apply it to teaching or people that are in positions teaching. Amen. Now, Derek Tidball has a little excerpt from a book he wrote, and it's about an early church father. And something he says about being a teacher. His name is John Chrysostom, and it's dated 347 to 407. And he says he became one of the most outstanding pastors of the early church. But initially, he resisted the invitation to become a bishop. When asked why he was so reluctant, he argued with irresistible logic that no one would consider pulling any old person out of the crowd, turning them into a military dignitary, and insisting they head up a great army. It would be stupid. Turning to another illustration, he said, they would be foolish to entrust a fully laden merchant ship into the hands of an inexperienced sea captain like himself, lest I should sink the ship. But in that case, as he points out, the only loss would be a material one. In the church, by contrast, the loss caused by inept or inexperienced handling of people will be eternal. No wonder James writes, not many of you should become teachers. Okay? It's really, really serious. People we have preaching, the people we have teaching, our overseers in the church, it's very important that they are the right people. And we're going to go through some of that here. Teachers should edify and not cause division. One major issue that we can deduce may have been happening in the church that James is writing to is possible abuse of authority given to those in teacher roles. Unfortunately, this continues today within various settings and congregations. You don't have to look hard before you come across a church scandal these days, and it always tends to be similar circumstances. Typically, what we see is a person in authority within a church that used that authority to abuse a congregant or cause enough division, strife, chaos to achieve a goal within the church. Like I just said, you turn on the news, you see this. Excuse me. So you have people that maybe they never should have been in that position, and they're leading people astray with false doctrines or whatever else. Now, 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So teaching is a gift. Some people have it, some people don't. And when you get somebody in a position like that that doesn't have that gift, or they're trying, you know, they're in that position or have tried to get in that position for ill-gotten gain, instead of edifying, they use it to beat people over the head. I mean, it's just a trickle-down effect. You're going to have bad consequences for things. We should be seeking and using gifts to lift up, edify, and grow spiritually together as a church body, not cause division or seek power. This is why it is extremely important that those teaching are held to the standards outlined within the New Testament. And Paul, speaking about Jesus in Ephesians 4:11 through 12, said this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So you have to have a servant's heart. You know, you can't get somebody in a teaching or a leadership position that they want to be famous. We talked about that back, you know, and what is it, two, or no, it's chapter one. The end of chapter one, we were going over that. You know, you got all these famous TV pastors and, you know, rock star worship leaders and all this. You know, and not all of those people are doing that for that purpose, but you have that. You have some people that's why, that's the whole point. They're not looking to edify the body. They're not looking to grow the church or any of that. They don't care. They just want power, and their fruit will show that. Teachers should teach from a place of love. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Teachers and preachers should love the congregation to such a degree that they will be compelled to see their paths made straight and kept straight by sound doctrine and biblical teaching. Teachers should also, through love, want to use their gift to grow the congregation they serve in knowledge and spiritual maturity. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. You can be the most educated, intelligent, and adept teacher in the world, but the word says, if you're not doing it from a place of love, it's worthless. You could have every single spiritual gift, all of them. You could go to seminary for years. You could be a doctor. You could, you know, be an apologist, all this stuff. If you're not doing it from love, because you love people, because you want to see them saved, set free, set on fire, taught, raised up, it's worthless. Worthless. Because it goes into an arrogance. And that's when you get down that path that maybe some of these people in this congregation or teachers in this time were acting in. Just arrogance, right? Not humbleness, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But we have to be humble. That's a big part of this. Teachers should be grounded in the word and equipped. Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3-4, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The point that Paul is trying to make and get across to Timothy is that teachers should be very cautious about strange doctrine floating through the church, as it is not only confusing, but also destructive to God's purpose for believers. Teachers should be grounded enough in the Word to not be led astray by even the most ear-tickling false doctrines, as well as protect the congregation from such falsehoods. So as teachers, we have to be, or expected to be, grounded in the Word. We have to have a comprehension. You don't have to have the whole entire Bible memorized. I've attempted it. I can't do it. You know, if you can, that's awesome. But you don't have to have that. But you do have to have a concept of the doctrines. You have to have a good scriptural understanding of things. So not only are you teaching people correctly, you're not allowing others to maybe come in and lead your congregants astray or your worshipers astray. So you have good grounding. We all have seen the unfortunate and tragic consequences of false teachers and prophets leading others astray with tragedies such as Waco, Jonestown, and Heaven's Gate. And I'm not going to go into all that right now. I am going to do a teaching on the cults at some point. It's dark stuff. It's very dark stuff. This is the power one false teacher or prophet can wield when left unchecked and unaccountable. Okay? 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Right? So we're seeing that. We've seen that. And that's, you know, you have to lean on the Word of God with teachers who were, you know, who were putting into these positions. Because I can tell you right now, Jim Jones had how many congregants following him? How many people? I can tell you over 900 people died in that jungle. 900 people died in that jungle because of a false teacher. And guys, I know this is difficult. This is difficult, but it's to put into perspective why we have to stand on this. You know, Waco, David Koresh. How many people died in that tragedy? Had even one person maybe stood up and stood on God's word and said, "Hey, this is wrong. This doesn't align with the Word of God." Okay? Or held them accountable or gone off biblical standards for what teachers should be. You get yourself into those situations when they can be avoided. They can be avoided. And that's why it's so important to test things. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." It's part of the reason we test our prophetic utterances here. We have accountability here. Some may call that legalism. I call that protection, protecting people, right? Because if we go back to Jonestown, Waco, all that stuff, we are protecting people when we look at those things. If we have a prophetic utterance or a teaching or a prophetic word, it's our duty to look into those things. It's our duty. The Word says we're to test those things. Amen? That might make us uncomfortable. Now, I fully expect if I'm teaching something off, that Kevin, one of the other elders, is going to come tell me, "Hey, that was off." And I'm going to humbly say, "All right, like, what do I do? What do I do to correct it? Where can I be corrected?" And I'm not going to get upset or anything like that. That's part of that humbleness that we're going to look into. But we have to test these things. We have to test our teachers, our leaders. Not disrespect them, not be in disobedience or rebellion, but we have to hold them to a higher standard. And as we go through all this, what I'm trying to show you and the point I'm trying to make through this, just on that one statement, not all should be teachers, is all this. This is why. Not everybody has that gifting. We need to operate in the gifting. Amen? Operate in the gifting you're called to. Paul gives Timothy more things to look out for in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So once again, we're going back to viewing godliness, viewing these things, these gifts, as a means of gain. That's one of those things you can test. It's one of those things you can use to test. So let's hop into verses 3 through 12. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are they still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires? So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. In the very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So I'm going to stop right there. Clearly, given the context of what he's saying to this congregation, they're dealing with these things in that day. They're dealing with that. We're still dealing with it today, unfortunately. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It's talking about fruit, right? A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. Right? So he's dealing with this. We're still dealing with this. And it's unfortunate. It's one of those unfortunate things, but we do have to look at it from time to time. We do. Words can build up or destroy. It's a shame. It really is. It really, really is. I've seen churches destroyed because of these things. Because the devil comes in and he causes this division and this strife. And that's exactly who's doing it. The father of lies, the deceiver, right? That's the one that spreads this stuff around. That's the one that doesn't want a church or a person to operate in the gifting or the calling they've been given by God. And that's what we have to look at when we go through these things, which we will, other churches will, in the future. I'm not trying to speak evil, but I'm saying that's just, it's human. It's partly human nature, and it's partly the devil coming in and just wanting to destroy things because we're image bearers of God. He hates us. He hates you. The devil does. He does. And he's going to do everything to get you to stumble and get us to stumble as a congregation. He'll put lies in your mind. Well, you know, this person said this and blah, 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 blah. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? That's the devil trying to come in and break up and stop what's going to break loose. And we're not going to let that happen here in Jesus' name. Amen? There's got to be unity. There's got to be unity. Like we talked about before, we as a church, we're going to operate in unity. Amen. And I know this is hard, and sometimes you got to plow that ground. You got to work through this stuff, like we've been talking about. You got to work through this stuff because we're a family. That's a good point. You deal with it biblically in the book of Matthew. So we'll get there. Words can build up or destroy. Words can bless, uplift, and build, or curse, slander, and tear down. Within ministry and positions of leadership in the church, we see both of these things occurring. Unfortunately, sometimes more of the latter than most are willing to admit. And you have to understand from a leadership perspective, from pastoral perspective, I get where James is coming from. And there's a lot of leaders, pastors, teachers, and people that have been in ministry for years that'll tell you, and they get beat on, you know. They see kind of the inner workings of some of this stuff. And it can be hard. So you need to, every day, text that man back there, say, I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Because it's a tough job. It's a tough, tough job. And you know, that can build people down, bring people down who are in ministry or even in church. That kind of behavior and that stuff going on. It can bring you down, and that's what the devil wants, like we've just been talking about. We have to understand that our words are powerful and can not only damage personal relationships, but also tarnish reputations and destroy a church entirely if curses, slander, and gossip are allowed to be spoken. James uses different visuals, you know, as he's going, if we're going through this, he's talking about a rudder. He's giving you those visual perspectives of like how something so small, your tongue, your mouth, how it can get you in so much trouble. Like we just said, something so small. And he's comparing it to a rudder on a ship. Now you look at a ship. How small is a rudder? How many of you all have seen a rudder on a big ship? It's still pretty big, but in comparison to the ship, it's tiny in scale, right? Yet, if you grab a hold of that wheel and jerk that thing and that rudder goes this way, you go right into an iceberg or right into whatever. That's a control. That's what the illustration James is trying to show us with those. You know, or with the fire. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We saw the wildfires out in California. And, you know, up north and everywhere else that have been going on. Somebody could have just flipped a cigarette. Let's just look at that for a second. Somebody flips a cigarette going out, you know, driving out their window on the car. It gets in some dry grass. And pretty soon, thousands and millions, how many acres did we lose? A million? Just destroyed from one cigarette butt. And that's the illustration he's trying to use. And we can't tame that. We cannot. We cannot tame that. We can have self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is who can help us to tame that. Amen. We can't do that. We have to yield to God on that. Amen? Amen? So like I said, he's giving these illustrations to show like just that what can happen. And I've seen it, and it's unfortunate. And Proverbs 18:20-21 tells us, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And God speaks plainly and firmly in regards to slander and other things. Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 26:20-21, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And once again, we're going back to the principle of, we're talking about words, we're talking about the power of the tongue, but all of this can also be in reference to teachers, too. Like I said at the very beginning of this, we can take this in a couple different ways, right? And we should. We should put it under both those lights. But congregationally, we have to be careful. And like Dorothy, you brought up, and I appreciate that because I didn't write it in my notes. We have to do the biblical thing. And this goes back to us growing, right? We have to do the biblical thing. We have to go by Matthew 18. We have to go by these things. We have to go to the person. If we hear something or we have an issue with somebody, we need to go to that person. We have to be biblical. Yeah. We have to. We can't get in our flesh and we can't let the devil win. Because that is the point of it. That's the point I'm trying to make. Is that's the devil. Plain and simple. And we just can't let him get a foothold. Amen? We can allow the devil to talk and walk us right out of our blessings, revival, and ministry opportunities if we let him twist us into fostering a culture and environment of backbiting and grumbling. If we want to see God move and continue to grow as a church, we have to have the spiritual maturity to recognize when the devil is at work trying to steal our blessing and shut him down immediately. Immediately. I know this is a hard message, and I was going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize. This is the word of God. I'm going to stand on this. Sorry if it hurts your feelings. It's not me. Talk to Paul. Talk to James. This is the thing. It's like with my kids. It's the same thing. You know, I love my kids, so I can have hard conversations with them. The same as like Pastor Kevin or myself or the elders in the church, we can teach on hard things. Because like I will always say this, we're a family in here. And if we can't have these conversations, if we can't do these teachings and work through these things and walk these things out together, how are we going to go to where we need to go? Sometimes this stuff, it sucks to hear. I'm going to be honest. I guess that's kind of fleshly to say that. I'm sorry. It does. But we have to stand together. We have to stand together. We do. And we have to know that it's a father of lies that's doing these things. Yeah. You don't look at somebody if they've done wrong to you and hate them. You don't look at somebody that if they've done wrong to you or said something about you, you don't have anger towards them, because the Bible is very, very firm on about that. That's the same as a murder. Having anger, you don't do that. You got to look at the source of that. You're to love people. Period. You can't let the devil twist those things. And this goes back to what I said at the very beginning of this. When the devil sees what's going to break loose, he's going to attack tenfold. But going back to the overarching theme of this entire epistle, which is spiritual maturity, if we have spiritual maturity, we won't allow these things to happen. Nip them in the butt, right there. Say, devil, in Jesus' name, get out of here. I know that's not from God, what you're saying, what you're whispering in my ear, what you're spreading around. That's not from God. But it's having the spiritual maturity as a church to do that, to just cut it off right there. Your tongue will show faith. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." The word teaches us that what comes from our mouths and what we do is a display of what is in our hearts. Okay? This in turn will show where we're not only our spiritual maturity level is, but also where our faith is. When we are hurt or suffering, do we become bitter and angry and allow it to cause us to lash out at others? If we find our actions and words to be far from that of Jesus Christ, it might be time to seek deliverance. This is on a personal level here we're talking now. Because if we're seeing bad fruit, if we're hearing things come out of our mouth that don't echo what Jesus Christ taught, that is a problem. Yeah. And you have to have the maturity to say, okay, something's wrong. Something's wrong in here. I need to talk to somebody. I need to reach out to Pastor Kevin or somebody. I need to get some deliverance. Instead of getting internal with that and allowing it to consume you and just going down that hole, because that's exactly where the devil's going to take you, is down that hole. Down that hole. Because you start getting into that, you start having those thoughts, he's working in you, he's giving you those thoughts, and it leads to temptation, it leads to sin, it leads to death. But it shows where your faith's at too. You know? We've talked about this before in a previous chapter. You know, if you stub your toe on a coffee table and it's all profanities, you know, might want to work on that just a little bit. Or you're going through a hardship or something, and instead of doing the biblical things, doing the right things, you lash out on other people, and you spread things around, and you divide, and you do all that. That's showing me that you have a faith issue. You have a heart issue, you have a faith issue. That's what that shows me. And you need deliverance. We will be judged by our words. Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." As stated above, our words display our heart and intentions. So when we are examined by them, what does that reveal about us? And just echoes and dovetails on what I was already saying and what we said about our heart. People are going to, you know, not only in that context there, but people also are going to judge us by, you know, the fruit we're bearing, the words we're speaking, okay? It's tough. It is tough to look at some of this. It is tough to be introspective with this. But we have to realize we need to walk in what God has for us. That's the long and the short of this. We're coming into this season, and I've seen it, and I said it over and over again, and I'll continue to say it because I see a season of change and blessings coming for this church. Unfortunately, sometimes with that comes a sifting. It's happened here before. It has. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. You prune a plant, it lives, it grows taller, right? We need to, and that's the thing, we need to get out of this cultural thing of feels bad, it's bad. Like that caveman, bad, it hurts, it's bad. That's not what the Bible teaches us, right? That's not what the book of James has been teaching us. Sometimes those things that hurt us, they're good for us. We needed those things. Sometimes we need to go through those things. And we can get into God's will. You know, he's got a passive will and an active will. And a lot of people will just, they completely brush that off. They completely brush that off. It's God's will that everybody will be healed, amen? But God still allowed Job, he allowed the devil to do what happened with Job, didn't he? Why? He allowed David, we're looking back in what, Samuel? 1st, 2nd Samuel? David was anointed to be the king of Israel. Saul was disobedient. The Lord could have smited him right there and just put, I mean, he's God, right? So why? Why not? David had to walk that out. So that's what I'm getting at. We shouldn't shy away from hard things. We need to truly understand what God's will is. And not just beat ourselves up and fall apart, okay? So let's move on to verses 13. So let's get out of that section there and go into a happier place, maybe. I can't promise you anything. We'll see where we get. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For there, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. See the fruits of godly wisdom there. And what are those? It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Amen. It reflects God's commands, true wisdom does. In Psalm 119, 99 through 100, it says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. And Proverbs 9:10 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you, if you are wise. You are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So true wisdom is going to reflect obedience to God's commands. If you're obedient, you seek him, you will receive true godly wisdom. If we are wise, we will obey the Lord, and in that obedience, we will gain wisdom and maturity. True wisdom will bear good fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That's John 15, 7 through 8. Good works with good fruit will follow the wise. So, if we're obedient, follow God's commands, we have true wisdom, godly wisdom, not wisdom that brags and boasts, right? And once again, this is also applicable to teachers. So it's interesting. You could take this whole chapter and you can just use it congregationally, or you can use it in the application of teachers within the body. But still, godly wisdom is going to produce fruit. Godly wisdom isn't the kind of wisdom that, you know, says, well, I'm right and you're wrong. Not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is not going to trample all over somebody else. Godly wisdom is going to sit down with somebody and disciple them and say, well, let me see where you're coming from. Let me help you. I'll teach you. Let's work together. It's going to be humble. So that's the next section there is true wisdom is humble. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. So true wisdom, godly wisdom, doesn't boast. So in the qualities of a teacher, they shouldn't be arrogant, boastful, proud. We know what pride, where pride leads us, right? And that godly wisdom will reflect that. A godly teacher with godly wisdom is going to be humble, and good fruit will be bore. If you have a person that falls into the other categories we've been talking about, you're going to see the fruit of that, and it's not going to be good. You know, somebody that's trying to disciple or teach for those reasons that we've previously spoke about, you're going to see bad fruit. You're going to see that person struggle. You're just going to see not great things happen. It's like, what do they say? The blind leading the blind. That's the end of chapter 3. And I hope you all still love me after that. I wanted to get through it. In all honesty, this whole epistle, it can be difficult. But I want to keep reiterating, let's work through and walk through this together. Let's grow together. Because like I keep saying, the theme here is spiritual maturity. Right? And like I said at the beginning, we want this place to be a place where new people can come in and do well. Right? Not come in to a mess. Okay? God's not going to release those floodgates if he's not going to release people into a mess. It's not going to happen. So we got to stand in unity on the word. We got to stand together. We got to stand together as a family, as a church, as a congregation. And understand that, you know, sometimes a pruning has to happen, but let's take joy in that. Consider it all joy, like we said at the beginning, right? And go through some things. So thank you all. I think we're going to have, if Daniel wants to come up, we're going to have an altar call. If anybody needs prayer, the altars are going to be open. Daniel's going to sing a song, I believe. Kevin, if you had anything.
Yes.
Thank you, guys.